So if you'll open your New Testaments to that short little book, Titus, the second chapter. We are not shocked to hear from time to time or to make the statement ourselves about things that we see in our culture. We see things on the news, we read about them in the paper or in a magazine somewhere. How many things that are wrong with our culture that indicate that we have in many respects become a sick society? Let me give you a couple of examples. Powerful elected officials often disgrace themselves with conduct that is sinful. Happened last week with a governor in our country. How many times can we look in the newspaper or see it on the internet or on television and we see celebrities, athletes, those who have found fame and fortune, and some barely reaching the legal limit of 21, and yet they show themselves to be so wicked in their lifestyle, doing this or doing that, always getting arrested for this or being involved in this type of behavior. So we see a lot of what some have called social ills that are becoming so prevalent in our culture. Well, what is it that can fix such wrongs? What is it that can be done, if anything? What can be found? What can be done, encouraged, so that this type of behavior, in the first place, be stopped? But if it can't be stopped, if somebody's going to do it, which that will happen, that it not cross over into the kingdom of the Lord, that His people not practice such behavior. Well, what is needed is something healthy to cure all this sickness. And in Titus chapter 2, you'll see in the first verse, Paul tells Titus, he says, "But as for you, I want you to speak things that are befitting sound doctrine." And we're going to use as our base text tonight the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. So let's read those together real quickly. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting or befit sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored or blasphemed. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." The Scripture portrays truth in this way. It calls it sound doctrine. And that's significant for reasons that I hope that we'll be able to show tonight. This is a favorite phrase of the Holy Spirit through the hand of Paul in what has come to be called the pastoral epistles. The Bible doesn't call these three letters to two preachers the pastoral epistles, but we've kind of come to call them that. But you'll see this phrase over and over and over again. In the two letters to Timothy and this one to Titus, Paul keeps saying sound doctrine, sound faith. And that's important for what Paul was trying to emphasize to his two younger comrades in the gospel. So Paul told Titus to speak certain things. So before we look at what sound doctrine that he talked about, let's first define what is sound doctrine. The word sound is an interesting study if you were to do a quick word study in the New Testament. It means to be healthy. It means to be wholesome, to be whole, things along those lines. If you look at the word in the Greek, just the Greek letters, you'll see it's the origin of our English word hygiene. And that tells you right there the slant to this word, what its intent or its meaning really is. There are other uses of this word in the Bible, and it would not surprise us to know that most of the time in the New Testament this word is used when speaking of literal physical health. Look at some examples with me. Back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, we won't look at all of these. If you're taking notes, you can jot those down, but just a couple of these. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. Jesus has just recently called Matthew to be a disciple. Matthew left the tax office and he's now following Jesus. And shortly thereafter, he gives a big banquet in his home for Jesus. And other publicans, other tax collectors are there. And the Pharisees had a issue with that. You see in verse 30, they did not. They thought that this behavior of Jesus, associating openly and freely with other, what they deemed less reputable people, like the tax gatherers were, that somewhat discredited Jesus from being the prophet who would be the one who would bring back the great kingdom of Israel, as they thought it needed to be. So they made that complaint in their minds, and Jesus knew what they reasoned. And so he says in verse 31, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." That word well is the word sound. Not those who are physically well. Now, Jesus was using a play on words here, but you see the idea behind what he's saying. Look also in the 7th chapter of Luke and at verse 10. Jesus heals the centurion's servant, or the slave of the centurion in this chapter. And Jesus found remarkable the faith of this centurion who even eventually said, "Look, don't even come to my house. You just say the word, because I believe you. I'm a man like in such a similar situation. I give orders and they do it. And so you just say the word and I believe it'll be done." And so Jesus then says in verse 9, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health," this version says. Or some version may say they found him well or whole. That's the idea of being sound or healthy. And then there's a couple of examples there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13, chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. And we can look at other examples also, but that's the idea behind something that is sound. It is healthy. It is wholesome. It is whole. It is not ill or sickly, but it is sound in that respect. Now, with respect to spiritual meaning, not physical or literal, but spiritual, it refers, when this phrase is used in the New Testament, sound doctrine or sound words, it refers to doctrine that is spiritually nourishing. I want to spend the next few minutes looking at other passages in these three short letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy as well as Titus, where you see this phrase emphasizing over and over and over again this idea of something that is sound when it comes to spiritual doctrine or the teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look with me in verse 6. Here's one example of what we're talking about here. Talking about Timothy's work. He says, "In pointing out these things," that is what he just mentioned in the preceding verses, "in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." You see that? You will be spiritually nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. Teaching this doctrine makes people sound or healthy in their faith. Titus chapter 1, back in Titus's book, and verse 13. Paul says, the context will begin in verse 10, where he says that there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who would teach things that would not be true, of course. He says in verse 11 that they must be silenced because they are upsetting whole households, whole families, teaching things that they ought not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Then Paul says, verse 13, "This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely." Why? so that they may be sound in faith, or sound in the faith. So when we teach the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ, then that will make people sound or healthy in their faith. That's the only thing to teach to make people sound or spiritually healthy, is the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. And any other doctrine is diseased. Teaching or preaching anything else will result in unhealthy people, not healthy people spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's look at that passage real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's start in verse 8. Paul writes, Timothy, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that law, and not just the law of Moses, but any law system, would suffice as far as an example. But of course, he has in mind the law of Moses, but any law, the point would be the same. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The behavior that's not in accordance with this, you taught to do something else, what will happen is what result will be, you'll be diseased. You'll be sick, sickly. You won't be healthy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we bring this particular point to a close, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, which we know, of course, was Paul's last book, Paul says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul taught Timothy. Paul was inspired. Paul taught him and said, Timothy, now you retain that, you hold that standard up. You hold the line. You teach what I taught you. It's the truth. It results in people being sound. And what about the opposite? Well, in chapter 2 of this same book, we have an example of that. Chapter 2, starting in verse 14, again referring to Timothy's work. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately or rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like cancer or like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. It is not by accident that you have this, what I'll call in verse 17, a medical example. False doctrine or religious error will make people diseased as if they had cancer or gangrene. They will not be healthy. They will not be whole or wholesome. They'll be unhealthy. They'll be diseased. And so you see the flavor with which this word has in the New Testament. If you want to be sound in the faith, then you must be taught and must receive the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be healthy, spiritually. It's the only way. So when we say sound doctrine, that's what we're talking about. I think that's how the New Testament would define it in those kinds of terms. Now, back to Titus 2. We have a definition. Now let's see how it's depicted, how it's displayed, how it's demonstrated. Sound doctrine must be a system of teaching that's not just in a textbook somewhere or on paper. It's not just facts to be memorized and then spit back out upon command. No, it must be lived. It must be shown, demonstrated. In verse 10, the last verse that we read for our text tonight, Paul says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now, you know what adorn is. That's something that you do every day. You adorn yourself with clothing. When you get up in the morning, you take your shower, you get dressed for work, for the day, for school, whatever, and you adorn yourself. That's what that means. You put something on. The gospel needs to be adorned. It needs to be displayed for others to see. It needs to be lived on an everyday basis. In every respect, he says in this verse. That sounds like what Jesus said back in His sermon, doesn't it? Matthew 5:13-16. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Therefore," He says, concluding there, "let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." People need to see us living the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. They need to see it. Someone once said, "I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day." And I think there's some truth to that. And if we live in such a way that we put a negative slant on Christianity, and I mean New Testament Christianity, if that's how saints conduct themselves, if we live like these people that I mentioned at the start of the lesson in the world who are involving themselves in all kinds of sinful, perverted, twisted, sordid things, then how in the first place, how are we sound? How are we healthy? Well, we're not. But that's only half of it. How are we influencing them for the cause of Christ? How are we going to influence the lost to be tempted to... Well, tempted is the wrong word. How are we going to influence them to be concerned about the gospel and maybe do some investigating and look into that? That they too may need to live by that way. See, it's just not going to work at all. So it must be depicted. It must be adorned. Now, in our text, Paul addresses different groups. Did you catch that when we read through it? Paul addresses different groups and how they are to depict or show or demonstrate what sound doctrine is. I want to go through these groups real quickly. I don't want to take them in the order in which they appeared. I'm going to take them in a different order. Let's first talk about, as he says in verse 2, older men. That's the first one that he does mention. Older men. They need to be temperate. And the words I'm using come from the New American Standard. Yours may read a little different than that, but it's the same idea. They need to be temperate. That is, they need to abstain from alcohol. They need to be sober in thought, through and through, having no effects from anything that may cloud their thinking or their judgment, their reasoning abilities. They need to be dignified. That doesn't mean snobby. That means they need to be venerated. They need to act respectable. They need to act their age, so to speak, is really what he's talking about. They need to have great... they need to be known for great character as an older man. Paul says they need to be sensible. That is, they need to have a sound mind. They need to be sane, the word means. They don't need to be impetuous or flighty in their actions or in their decisions. They're very dignified. They're very reasonable about how they think things through. Older men need to be able to do that. They need to be sound in the faith, he says. They need to be they need to persevere, to be strong, to be healthy. Now, when you think about, I don't want my comments tonight to be too judgmental or too general in terms of just with one brush of painting a swipe across all the age groups. But typically speaking, many times older men can become very impatient. That happens a lot. They can become exasperated rather easily if they do not remain in control of themselves with respect to these traits here listed on the chart. But one, an older man who is sound in the faith, this will be his character. And he will be one who will not grow impatient easily. All of us have our limits. We all do. There are things that try everyone's patience, even... We could point from the Scripture that even God's patience has its limit, as He will one day say, "That's it, and I'm calling an end to all this." He is long-suffering, but He will have His point when He says, that's enough. But God, of course, is the perfect example. And older men need to be the ones who set the tone, set the example for being patient and dignified and being of sound mind or sensible, not being impetuous, going off without thinking things through. Now, Paul also addresses younger men in verse 6. We skip a few verses to get to this group, but notice he says in verse 6, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible." It was the same word for the younger man as it was for the older man back up in verse 2. Sensible means to be sound mind, sane, not impetuous. Now, as older men are prone many times to be impatient, Younger men are prone to be impetuous. They just go. They don't think about it. They just want to act like that. Peter often comes to mind in the Scripture. Many times Peter said and acted and thought before he thought. Or he acted before he thought things through, and his actions were not the proper choice to make. Younger men often think, I'm going to set the world on fire. Younger men are not short on zeal. They've got, they're a dynamo. They've got grand ideas. And they, though they lack experience, they don't lack zeal or heart. And so younger men are to be guided by sound doctrine in this way, so that they learn to curb that zeal until knowledge and experience has a chance to catch up. And then they have those two things work together. And they will then be sound in the faith. And many times, you can come across a young man. Now, how you want to define young, that's up to you. But you come across a young man who's got his head on straight. He's very level-headed. And he's not defined by these kinds of things. That's because he's living the life of a disciple. And he's learned that not from the world. He's not learned that that's just what you do naturally. No, he's learned that through Jesus Christ. He's learned that from the healthy doctrine of Jesus Christ, that which makes him sound or healthy or whole. So younger men are encouraged in how to be sound in their faith. Now Paul addresses older women. Let's go back to them in verse 3. That's the third group I want to talk to, that Paul addresses in this text. They are to be reverent. They're to be sacred. They're to be devoted to God. Something sacred, that which befits sacredness. Paul says they're not to be gossips. They're not to involve themselves being prone to slander or spreading or believing or saying anything that would be slanderous, falsely accusing someone else of this, that, or the other thing. Paul also says old women are not to be enslaved to wine. They're not to be given to alcohol or to the effects of alcoholic beverages or drinking, not reduced to alcohol, some versions may say. And older women are to be teachers of what is good. That is, they are a teacher of good things, a teacher of goodness. And specifically, Paul says that they are to teach the younger women, which we'll talk about that just in a moment. Now, older women many times are prone to think that once they have reached a certain age and they have raised their children, that it may be time to kick back and coast for a while. I've raised my family. My children are all on their own now, and they're all doing quite well. Seems like we did okay by them. And maybe my husband, if he's still living, he's retired, and so things are not as hectic for us as they used to be when we were raising our family, so to speak. And so old women may be tempted to become idle somewhat, claim that they've made their sacrifices. Some may say, well, I'm tired. We've done a lot through these years, and I'm just kind of feeling the effects of all that. And maybe I'm just too old to get involved anymore. I'm not up on all the modern methods, if you will. And so I'm just not going to get involved in some things. Some may be tempted to say or to think that. No, Paul says, you need to be busy teaching. You have great, great powers of influence. You're in a great position to still mold and develop the character of other people, namely younger women. They look to you for guidance. So Paul says they need to encourage, to train, to admonish, to teach younger women in their role. And what that assumes is that the older women have learned that role, which they now will begin teaching. That they've done. They've walked that walk. And they know what it's like to raise children and try and teach them the gospel and try to be supportive as a wife to her husband and those kinds of things. And they must be those who make this kind of responsibility attractive. Not talk it down. I remember several years ago, this was up in Louisville, Kentucky, where we were worshiping at the time, and there was a young lady who was going to get married. And the ladies threw her a shower, at someone's house one time, and so they kind of all gathered there for the things that they do at bridal showers. And my wife went, and she came home and related sort of a disappointing aspect of what went on. This young girl was just so excited about getting married. She had hoped to meet her Prince Charming, and she did, and she was just so thrilled to get married just in a few weeks. And during the course of that little get-together, one of the older ladies said, "Well, just wait till after the honeymoon, and then the real world will set in on you, and it won't be very fun at all." Now, how helpful was that? Not helpful. See, how was that making this attractive? How was that being a teacher or an encourager to this younger woman to not only step up to that role, but to embrace it with godliness and with the expectation of trying to be the best wife that she could be to this man? See, that wasn't helpful. That's not teaching. That's not encouraging. That's not admonishing. And sometimes even older sisters in the faith act that way. That was an example of such behavior. Not good. No, sound doctrine is this is what you do if you qualify as an older woman. Now, I'll not say who I think older women are and who younger women are. I'll let you decide that. But the point is there on in the text that's your role. That's your role, as Paul says. So older women need to provide support, but they also need to be accessible to younger women. They need to be accessible, where they can be called on. They can be visited by a younger sister who may say, I need your advice about something. I want to talk to you about something. Very, very important. Now, the last group Paul talks about, is younger women. He doesn't address them per se like he did the three other groups. But he did say to the older women, you teach the younger to do these things. So that is what sound doctrine is for them, verses 4 and 5. Paul says they need to be taught how to love their husbands. And some may think that's a rather odd thing to say. Well, of course you love your husband. Why would you marry a man you don't love? Well, keep in mind that back in that culture, many marriages were arranged. And you didn't know how to love that man yet. So they had to be taught to love their husbands. And even in today's age, when we date and we court, and those kinds of things are learned, albeit not to its full potential, but to some degree, they're learned. But even still, younger women need to be taught how to properly love their husbands. Not only that, they need to be taught how to love their children. That doesn't happen naturally. It needs to be taught. To be the one who gives nurturing love and care to these young little lives that God will bless a couple with. Paul says they need to be taught how to be sensible. There's that word again. We've seen it three times already. To be sound, to have a sound mind, to be sane, to not be flighty or impetuous. Same is for the older and younger men. Paul said to teach the younger women how to be pure, that is chaste, not carnal. And some would say, well, that's talking about modesty. Well, that would certainly be included, yes, but not just limited to being modest in dress, but modest in character. All those things would go hand in hand with this kind of an idea of being pure in character. Paul said that they be workers at home or keepers at home. That's in the text. One who is a keeper or a manager of the house is how that is usually defined. Paul also says that they need to be kind, have a gracious demeanor. That would even include the idea of being benevolent in one way or another to those who may be in need, and not just giving out money, but being benevolent in rendering some type of service, some type of aid to those who may have one need or another. And that those who are younger women need to be subject to their own husbands. She understands her role. She submits to her role, to her head, willingly and voluntarily. Now, let's go back to the first list that we showed here a few moments ago. What is the one that usually gets all the attention of these character traits? Well, usually, it's that one. Let's talk about that. some say. And they want to discuss. They want to know, is it a sin for her to work outside the home? Let's talk about that. Let's discuss that. Well, let's discuss that just for a moment. We're trying to decide what sound doctrine is. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. Is it a sin for a woman to work outside of the home? When Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 5, to be workers or keepers at home. Well, I cannot say it's a sin, because the Bible doesn't say it's a sin. Can't find one passage that says, if you do this, it's going to cost you your soul. And I want to say just for a moment, when we start using the word sin with respect to any issue, I don't care what the issue is, whether it's this, whether it's some other issue, when we start saying, well, that's sinful, we need to be really careful that we understand exactly what we're saying. What we're saying is that doing this or doing that will cost one his or her soul. It's going to separate one from God eternally. Now, are we going to make that argument? Where is the passage that says, for a woman who gains employment outside her home, that it's going to cost her her soul? I can't find that passage. So therefore, I cannot say. Now, if it's there, I'd like to see it. And I'll change my thinking and my preaching. But I can't find the passage that directs it that way. Situations may arise for a woman that may even dictate that she gain employment. What if her husband dies and there's children? What are they going to do, starve? Are they not going to eat? Not have a roof over their head? Are we going to go that far with it? What if her husband divorces her? What if he's unfaithful? And she, according to the teaching of Christ in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, and she puts him away. Well, now what? They have to eat. They have to live. What if the family comes under undue? And when I say hardship, I don't mean just, well, things get tight. No, I mean a hardship. I mean a hardship. People got to pitch in now that ordinarily would not have to. So these kinds of situations, they happen. They do. I'm not thinking that I'm just talking about something that's just a hypothesis. No, I think it really happens. I think we all know of cases where it has happened to Christians in the past. But what I'm trying to say is that she is never, ever to abandon her God-given role in favor of going out into the world and trying to make her own mark on society and leave behind and to not pick back up her role as a mother, and as a wife, and as a keeper of the home. That's what must never, ever be done. Because the day that she said, I do, to her husband, her role was defined for her. She's a wife. And if God blesses that couple with children, the day that that happens, her role has been defined. She's a mother. And no one else can be a wife or a mother to those individuals but the woman, the wife. The mother. She's the only one. So sound doctrine defines her role when she becomes a wife and a mother. So though I can't say it's a sin, you're putting your soul in jeopardy if you do this. However, I can't say that, but I can say what the Bible says is sound. I can say that, and I will say that, because this passage right here, sound doctrine for younger women is to be a wife and a homemaker, a keeper at home. That's sound doctrine. I can say that with confidence. This doesn't get preached enough or defended enough. Many times I think our younger sisters, those who are homemakers, and they're trying their level best to be the kind of woman that God wants them to be by being a good wife and a good mother at home. And they do stay home to try to raise their children. And they make all these sacrifices. They don't get praised enough. And they need to be praised. There's an old phrase that says that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that is true. It is so true. The efforts that you make as a homemaker, you won't make the headlines. So many women out there Condoleezza Rice makes the headlines. Of course, now she's not married, I know, but let's say she's married. She's Secretary of State. She makes the headlines. Where she goes, what she does, that's in the paper. Well, tomorrow, it won't be in the news how many diapers you change, how many times you wiped up babies spit up. That won't make the news. How many times you read a story to your little child, whether it's Sesame Street or some story from the Bible, that won't make the evening news. But that's all right. Because you're molding and shaping lives for the future. And what you do, if that's your work, you cannot even begin to imagine the great importance that has for the future of those that you're trying to guide and to mold and to shape into great spiritual characters. And you need to be praised for that. You need to have your hands held up for your efforts to do those kinds of things. So that might not make the news, but I'll tell you, God will certainly know that you do that. Look at a couple of biblical principles I think that kind of fit with this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 is one point that I think we can look at. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. The Hebrew writer talking to these Christians who were being tempted to turn their back on Christianity and go back to their previous covenant under the law. Verse 9. The writer says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Now here's the principle, verse 10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." See, God won't overlook that. God knows. God's aware of what you do. Always aware. He won't forget it. Jesus talked about giving alms. He said, "Don't let the left hand know what the right hand does," Matthew 6 and verse 4. "But your Father who knows will repay you." He knows. So we don't have to go out here and shout the call or blow the horn. "Well, look what I'm doing." No, we just do what needs to be done. We don't worry about the fanfare. We don't worry about who gets the credit, who gets the publicity. "Was a reporter around to take my picture while I did that?" We don't care about that. We just do what our role is. And we let God keep track of the credit that is due. Now notice in this text, back in Titus chapter 2, notice what group did Paul have the most to say to? Of the four that I've looked at, I think it's the younger women. He said the most to them. Now why is that, you think? Is it because they need the most help? I don't think so. That's not it at all. I think it's because they have the greatest amount of influence because of their role, because of their position. Think of it this way. Out of a home where the wife and the mother will make that her domain, she'll make that her work in the place where she functions, out of those homes will come citizens in whatever state they live, whether it's this country or some other country. Out of that home will come committed disciples of Christ. They'll be taught the gospel. Out of those homes will become future elders and deacons and gospel preachers and wives who will support men in those functions. Out of those homes will become devoted parents when they get older. They then will have children. Out of those homes will come faithful husbands and wives. So if the failure is there on that level, then failure will be felt everywhere. That's why it's important that be taught. That's what sound doctrine is when it comes to that particular role. And we need to understand that and to appreciate that and to embrace that. Well, why the need for such a lesson? Why preach this? Well, a very, very sweet, caring older woman among us asked that this be taught, that we focus some attention on this in a sermon. She's concerned for her grandchildren that they may not be giving this enough thought. She's concerned for others that she sees And she didn't tell me any names, and that's not the point anyway. But she's concerned that maybe some young women, not necessarily here, but elsewhere, are not giving this enough serious thought in terms of what sound doctrine is. That's why we need to study this lesson. Because in so many places, New Testament Christians are adopting more and more of a worldly lifestyle. Do we think that this local church is immune from that kind of thinking? We are not, my brothers and sisters. We're not immune from this. We need to be constantly reminded not to conform ourselves to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be taught this too. Often, because of where we live. The pressures that are brought to bear upon us from the world are immense. I know you know that already. We all know that. But we're always in need of reminding. It needs to be taught. And because the healthy doctrine of Christ, it must be defended. It must be taught. If we don't do it, then pray tell, who will do it? Who'll teach it if we don't? We have to be the ones to teach it and to defend it. Now, closing in Titus 2, we didn't read through verse 11, but let's read now the rest of the chapter. These truths need to be preached boldly and unashamedly and often. Verse 11. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us or instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Titus, you teach these things. You preach them. That's what's needed. That's how we make people spiritually healthy and whole. Wholesome. The sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. None of us will learn these truths from out in the world. You won't read it in Reader's Digest. You won't read it on the bathroom wall somewhere. You won't read it in the newspaper. We have to learn it from the Scripture. And only the Scripture is where we'll find it. So whatever group you fall into, I'll let you decide who you are, whether you're young or old. Whatever group you fall into, we have, from the Scripture, we have what is the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. That'll make all of us individually sound in the faith. Tonight, don't you want to be sound? Don't you want to be spiritually healthy? I do. I hope that you do too. And I think I know you do too. If you're not a Christian, You are sick with sin, diseased, and it's killing you. It's just sapping the strength out of you. But the great physician has the cure. There is a balm in Gilead that will soothe the sin-sick soul, we often sing sometimes. So come to the Lord tonight. He'll cure you. He'll make you whole. And then whatever your role is, male or female, young or old, take up that role. It's in your best interest. And you'll serve and bless other people. And you will adorn the doctrine of Christ in such a grand and glorious way that you may be able to influence other people, other lost people, who will also come to Christ and have their sins forgiven. So if you're outside the body of Christ, obey tonight. Don't delay another moment, not one other day. If you have become a Christian, but you've erred, in whatever capacity, if it's in private, then take care of that. But if it's in a public way, you brought reproach on the body of Christ and upon the Lord Himself, then come to the front and repent of that sin and pray and forsake it. And Christ will heal you also. Would you come? I'll be singing this hymn tonight to encourage you.